You haven't seen, okay, go home this afternoon and watch Music Man. It is a classic musical. You will have fun watching Music Man, and then you'll know what in the world just went on up here. Otherwise, I grew up listening to that soundtrack. My mom was very musical, and so we always had things like that around. And of course, back then we had albums, and mom would buy musical soundtracks on albums. And so I listened to the Music Man soundtrack. I can sing every song. I know what P stands for. It doesn't stand for please. It stands for pool. Capital P, and that rhymes with, no, capital, eh, never mind. Anyhow. Okay, that's not what we're here for. We are here to look at the Word of God, and that's going to be fun. We a couple of weeks ago, we started this, and we talked about how, as God was looking forward to Christmas, this event that we celebrate at Christmas was Jesus came and took on a body like ours, and Jesus, who he was God himself. God himself, the creator, the God who created the world, the God who created you and I, the God who dreamed up what a human would be, what a human would look like, the God that made the environment that we live in, that formed our bodies, that God, that creator, became the created thing. He became what he had created. He took on a body like ours, and he did it for a specific reason that we're going to get into a little bit today. But when that happened, God talked about it for a long time. He knew this was going to come when God made the world, and he set it into motion, and we as humans who were made in his likeness, God made us to be with him, and God was here. God was right here on this earth, interacting with the people that he had created, his children, his sons and his daughters, his friends, he said. God was with us, but then we turned away. All have sinned. We've turned our backs on God, and so we were separated from God. Because of our sins, our Father does not see us anymore. He's too pure to be around that. And so we live in a world, all of us have lived in a world separated from God in a very unnatural way, because you and I were made to be with him. It's like oxygen. You and I were made to breathe oxygen, and if we're without it, we can't survive. You and I were made spiritually to be with God, yet our sins broke that. Our fault, not God's. Our fault. We broke that, and so slowly we've been dying. And God looked at us, and he said, "I'm going to do something." And so way back at the very beginning, when sin entered the world and God looked ahead, he said, "I'm going to do something. I'm going to come. I'm going to enter into the world that I created, that my children, my creation, my people have ruined it. They've separated themselves, but I'm going to come and I'm going to do something special." That's what Christmas is. But God talked about that for years and years and years and years. When he saw it coming, he can see into the future and we can't. And he said, "I'm going to come. Something's going to happen. I'm going to come and I'm going to be with you." He talked about this Messiah, this Christ, this Savior, this Redeemer that was going to come. And we looked at that a little bit a couple of weeks ago before the Kids Christmas program, how for thousands of years through the prophets, God would speak through the prophets. And we looked at some of those prophecies. Here's one in Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." And God says, you're walking in darkness now, but there is a light coming, and a child will be born to you. For to us, a child is born. This is one of those prophecies where God spoke to the people. God spoke to the whole world saying, "My creation, my world, understand, something's going to happen." And he would give these messages to prophets, to men and women who would speak God's word. And God spoke to people through the prophets. But the goal of it was always, as God was talking about this event, as God was talking about the Messiah coming, about Jesus being born, the goal was always to restore what had been lost, which was relationship. Closeness to God. God's hunger, God's desire was to restore that closeness, that relational intimacy that we had with God before sin. That's what God's hunger, that's what God's desire is, and that's what Christ was coming to do. And I like this verse in Hebrews. This is many, many, many years later, after Christ has been born, after all of this stuff. But God says this, and it reminds me of God's heart in this. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. See, God's goal, when God spoke through the prophets, it was always, I'm distant, your sins have separated you from me, but my hunger is to come and be with you. And I like this verse because it reminds me that God's goal in this was to restore that closeness, that personal, relational, close intimacy with God, a oneness. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the story. A couple weeks ago we looked at, you know, thousands of years beforehand what God was saying about this event, about Christ coming. Today we're going to get a little bit closer because now, as the event draws near, God begins to speak a little bit differently. In the past, he spoke through the prophets. Something's coming. It's far away, but it's coming. But now, as we see the story relayed to us in the scripture, we see God begin to say, hey, it's close. It's really close. But he does it a little bit differently. In the past, he spoke through the prophets to the masses. Now, what we're going to see is God speaks to individuals. He comes to a person, and he speaks, and he tells him, and he does it through angels. It's a little bit of a different thing, so we're going to look at that. As we look at this, some of the ways that God came at the beginning of that Christmas story, how God sent angels to speak to individual people, we're going to see a pattern, I think. And the pattern is this. When an angel comes in all of these stories, the first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid. There is a propensity, I think, to be afraid on the part of the people whom the angel is coming to. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Then the angel tells them what's going to happen and ties it back to the past. Remember what we talked about if you were here 2 weeks ago? Why did God give us these prophecies? Well, for two reasons, I think. So that when it happened, we would recognize it. And so that when, as we looked forward to it, we could have hope. God wanted us to recognize it when it came, but in the meantime, he wanted us to have hope. And so now that it's coming, the angel says, hey, this is going to happen. Remember what God said. And the angel will point back so that the people that the angel is speaking to can, oh yeah, that's right, God, you said that was going to happen. And now I'm seeing it. I can recognize it. I can believe it. And the third thing in this pattern is that the angel says, or that the people are filled with joy. Their hope that they'd been hoping for is now turned to joy, and that's an interesting transformation. Because hope is something in the future. Joy is something now. And hope, a hope fulfilled, a hope that God fulfills, fills us with joy, and we see that with each one of these people. So we're going to look at three different times in the Christmas story when this happens. The first one is with a man named Zechariah. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 1. And we see God speaking, or God sending an angel to this man named Zechariah. And I'm going to read, I won't read the whole story. It's in Luke chapter 1. But I'm going to read just a little bit of it here. I'll start with verse 11. So Zechariah was a priest. He and his wife didn't have any children. They were old at this point. We don't know how old, but they were older. So verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the angel comes to Zechariah, as Zechariah is just doing his priestly duties, and we see this pattern unfold. First thing that happens is Zechariah is afraid, and the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We're going to talk about that in a minute, because on one hand, you can think, why would Zechariah be afraid? Why would anybody be afraid when God comes and speaks to them? And maybe it's an angel. I've never seen an angel, I don't think. I've never seen one that made me afraid, but maybe in this form it was fearful, but I think it's something else, and we'll get to that in a minute. So just hang on to that as we walk through this. But the first thing the angel said is, Zechariah, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In fact, he says, don't be afraid because God has heard your prayers. He doesn't just say, you got nothing to fear. He tells him why. Oh, God is watching you. God is seeing you, Zechariah. God is listening to you. And I like that. But then the angel tells him what's going to happen. You're going to have a son, which is remarkable in and of itself because Zechariah is old. He's past that time. His wife Elizabeth is old. They're not in those childbearing years anymore. And they've longed for a son and they've hungered for this. And the angel said, it's going to happen. But then the angel says something different. The angel begins to talk to Zechariah about something that Zechariah had heard and had heard his whole life. The angel begins to point back to the things that God had said years ago about the coming Messiah. Because one of the things that was going to happen, one of the signs that people were going to recognize the Messiah, is someone's going to come before him. Someone's going to come before him. And there are a couple of specific things that the angel mentions here that Zechariah would have known as a priest. He would have read these things. He would have thought these things. And he, as the angel said this to him, Zechariah would have thought, aha, I know what this angel is talking about. The first one, the angel says he will be, your son, John, will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, that's a specific reference to a prophecy that God gave in the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And that's exactly what the angel says. John is going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to do this exact thing, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. When the angel said that, he's telling Zechariah, hey, listen, you can believe this because look, God said this long ago and now it's happening. Now it's happening. He's reminding Zechariah, God said this was going to happen, and here it is. Here it is. This is your son is that guy. Your son is that guy that's going to go forward in the spirit and power of Elijah and do this amazing thing. And Zechariah knew what was next. Zechariah knew that this person who was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah was going to be coming specifically for something, and that is to herald the coming Messiah. And the angel references that as well, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, and that comes from Isaiah chapter 40. When God is speaking again about this coming Messiah, about the time when God himself will come and take on a body. But he says this is what's going to happen ahead of time. He says someone is going to come first. And I'm going to read here a little bit in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then he says this, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God says this is coming, this guy who's coming. in verse 9, it says, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." You see, when the angel said to Zechariah, he's going to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord, Zechariah knew this. He remembered, "That's right, God, you said that was going to happen." And later on, John himself said, "This is who I am." When the priests came to him, they said, "Who are you?" He said, "Well, I'm the voice of one calling in the desert, right here. Prepare the way of the Lord." Zechariah knew it, and Zechariah told his son as his son grew up, "This is who you are, son." Jesus, later on, confirmed it. He said, "If you will, John," this is John the Baptist who's going to be born, "John is the Elijah who was to come." But Zechariah knew it when the angel came, I think, because the angel said to him, "Hey, remember that, what it said in Malachi? Remember that? This is your son. He's going to be the one coming before the Lord." And so Zechariah could see and remember and recognize and believe. That's what the angel did. He says, "What's happening? Remember, recognize what's happening, and believe." And then the third part of the pattern, remember what we said the pattern is when all these angels come? Don't be afraid. See, remember, and believe. See what's happening. I'm just going to tie it back. But then the third thing is let your hope be filled with joy. And that's what the angel says to Zechariah. In verse 14 it says, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." You see, as God fulfills these prophecies, this hope, this thing that people have been looking forward to, now it's transforming, it's turning into something else. Hope is turning into joy. It's happening. It's happening. Let's look at another one, another vignette. As this event draws closer and closer, let's look at Mary, also in Luke. In Luke chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.'" So the angel now comes to Mary as this event gets closer and closer and closer, and now God is sending angels to specific people to tell them what's going to happen, and he comes to Mary. And what's the first thing that happens? "Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid." I wonder what it is about angels. Everybody's scared of them, but don't be afraid, Mary. Why? Well, then the angel begins to tell her things that she will know. Because again, Mary, as a young Jewish girl, had heard her entire life about the coming Messiah. He's going to come and rule. Mary's life had been, her nation, the nation of Israel, had been dominated at that point for hundreds and thousands of years by different countries. At this point, they were taken over by the Romans. And so much of Israel's recent history had been one of suppression. They weren't living out what God had promised to Abraham so long ago. God had told Abraham, the father of all the Jews, "Hey, you're going to own this land. I'm going to make a great nation of you. Rulers will come from you." These are things that the Jews had been taught. It's like when you go to Sunday school. When I went to Sunday school, I heard stories. I heard about Noah and the ark. I heard about David and Goliath. Well, the stories that Mary and all of the Jews heard were these stories of the God's rule. We are God's chosen people. God is going to make us rulers. We're going to own this land. That's what they had heard their whole life. And so the angel now says to Mary, "Hey, don't be afraid, because something's going to happen. You're going to have a son, and that son is going to be Jesus." meaning Jehovah saves, says he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. When the angel said that, I know, I'm sure Mary remembered her lessons because she had heard those things before. Because God had said those things before. Hundreds of thousands of years earlier, he had said, the virgin will be with child. We looked at this last week, way back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. She knew that that was going to happen. She had heard that story. And now the angel is saying, remember that? Oh, it's happening. It's going to happen right now. She knew that this Messiah was going to be the Son of God. We looked at that last week as well, where God had prophesied that in Psalm chapter 2. David had said this many, many years earlier when David was speaking. This is a prophecy of the Messiah, of the Christ that's coming. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And so Mary knew as a young girl that this Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be called the Son of God. And that's what the angel said to her, saying, remember what you heard? That's happening right now. Recognize what's happening. The angel said to her that this son of hers, Jesus, will rule over David's throne. And again, this is something that Mary had heard forever. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And that's what the angel said to her. The son is going to rule on David's throne and his reign will go forever. The angel told Mary things that she'd heard and said, remember that? It's happening now so that you can believe. Recognize what's happening. Remember what I said and believe now. That's what the angel said to Zechariah. That's what the angel said to Mary. And then Mary was filled with joy. A little bit later in Luke chapter 1, verse 47 or 46 and 47, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. That hope for something to happen, that longing for God to fulfill his promise, Mary saw it, she believed it, and her hope turned to joy. Her soul glorified the Lord. Her spirit rejoiced in God her Savior. Don't be afraid. See and believe. Let your hope turn to joy. Let's look at one more. Let's look at Joseph. Mary's at that time not husband, but Mary's fiancé. And God sent an angel to Joseph. I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 20. It says this, but after he, Joseph, had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So an angel comes to Joseph as this event is happening. God's been talking about it forever, and now it's just on the doorstep, and God is speaking to individuals, and he goes to Joseph. The angel comes to Joseph, and he says, don't be afraid. But it's interesting here that Joseph was afraid of something else. It appeared that Zechariah and Mary, well, Zechariah was perhaps afraid of the angel himself. Mary was maybe afraid. I don't understand this. Joseph, it seems that he was afraid to do what was going to be asked of him. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. He still had to be told, don't be afraid, but his fear was a little bit different. But in each of these cases, the first feeling that people had as God came to them is fear. And the angel said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do what it is that's in your mind to do. Do what it is that you think you should do. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. And then the angel tells Joseph things that he's known forever. Because this is what's happening, Joseph. This is what's happening. It says, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son and give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The angel said to Joseph, remember what you learned. Remember what I've been saying. That this son is going to be born. And he will save his people from their sins and he will be called Emmanuel. These are things that, again, Joseph, I think, understood in a couple of different ways. Joseph, as it says here, that Joseph was, the angel called him Joseph, son of David. That's significant, I think, for a couple of reasons. One, the angel is reminding Joseph who he was. He's an Israelite. He's a Jew. And Joseph would remember, as a Jew, he would look all the way back to Abraham. God made promises to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless all of the peoples of the earth through you, through your line. And Joseph would remember that. And so, son of David, remember who you are. You're a Jew. You are Abraham's descendant. And I promised Abraham this was going to happen. But not just a Jew. The angel reminded Joseph, you are in the line of David. And that's a prophecy that that God had said before too. I just read that in Isaiah chapter 9. This Messiah that was going to come was going to do what? Was going to sit on David's throne and rule on David's throne. And so the angel says to Joseph, hey, this Messiah, that's your line. You are in the line of David. So your son, this boy that's going to be called your son, is in the line of David. He's going to be that ruler that's going to sit on David's throne. I love the thought of that the angel said that to him. Joseph, son of David the king. Not son of his dad. Joseph knew what his dad's name was. Joseph knew what his grandpa's name was. But the angel called him the son of David. And I think it was specifically, remember, the Messiah will sit on David's throne. This boy that your fiance, this child that she is carrying, it's the Messiah. And you are David's heir, and he will take David's throne. The angel is speaking to Joseph in a way Joseph understands so that he can recognize, aha, I remember, and I see it happening now, and I can believe. He's in the line of David, and the angel said, this boy will save his people from their sins. And again, this is going back to a specific prophecy about the Christ, about the Messiah, back in Isaiah chapter 53. When God is looking forward again and speaking of the time when he would come and be with us, Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the mission of the suffering Christ, why God was coming or what the ultimate goal was. And here in Isaiah 53, I'll start reading in verse 4. It says, surely he, Jesus, took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The angel said, remember that? And Joseph would have remembered that. He would have heard that. He would have heard those words and known that that is referring to the Messiah who's coming. And the angel said, that's what's happening. That's who this boy is. He's going to save his people from their sins by taking their iniquities. God is going to lay on your son the iniquity of the whole Jewish race and all of the world. Joseph, that's what's happening here. Remember what was said? Recognize it, remember it, and believe. And Joseph, I think, was filled with joy. And I may be stretching it a little bit, but when it talks about at the end of this passage, it says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And then he translates it, which means God with us. I think that great, deep, abiding joy here that Joseph felt was, God, you are coming to be with us. You are coming to be with me. There is no greater joy. There is none. Because remember what I said to begin, you and I were created to be with God. We were created, we have an unquenchable hunger to be close to God. And God says, I am going to fill that hunger and you will be satisfied in a way you have never been satisfied before. So in each of these stories, as the birth of Christ gets closer, in the past God spoke to the people, to the crowds through the prophets. Now he's speaking to individuals, to a certain person. He's coming and speaking a word directly to different people as we're right on the doorstep of Jesus being born. And we say this often here, I say this often, that these stories were written down not just as stories, not just so that we know what happened back then. That's part of it. That's a lot of it. God wants us to understand. But another big part of these stories is God wants to teach us something about our lives. There are applications for us in this. And I can think of two specific applications as I think about these three vignettes, as I think about these three stories. What can you and I take away from this? Does this apply at all practically, pragmatically to our lives? I think so. I think so in two reasons. Here's the first one. Just like God spoke through the prophets and God spoke through the angels, remember the verse we read today in Hebrews 12? It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, but in these latter days, he's spoken to us through his Son. In other words, God himself wants to speak to you and I. When we read these stories and we think about Zechariah, we think about Mary, we think about Joseph, and it's easy to think, wow, oh my goodness, they had an angel come and give them a word from the Lord. An angel showed up. I mean, imagine that. You're in your living room and suddenly the Packer game goes dark. It's terrifying, eh? Don't be afraid. But there's an angel. And the angel says to you, I have a word for you from the Lord. What would you think? What would you feel? Understand something, Christian. You have something so much better. You have something so much more real, so much more powerful, because if you are a Christian, and we'll get into that in a minute, if you have accepted Christ, you don't need an angel to come to you. God himself lives inside of you and speaks to you. God speaks to you. He sees your life. He knew who Mary was. He knew who Zechariah was. He'd seen the backstory. He knew what the future meant. Their lives were important to him. He spoke to them. That is the life you and I live if you are a Christian. God speaks to you, not through an angel. He himself speaks to you. God's Spirit is God, and it lives inside of you. And God speaks to you. So when I think of that, and I read these stories, I think the pattern that those folks saw, I suspect I can apply to myself. What's the first thing in each one of those stories? Don't be afraid. I would suggest to you, Christian, when God speaks to you, don't be afraid. And there can be all kinds of reasons why we would be afraid. You know, the thought of God speaking to us is probably, perhaps, in from a distance, it's exciting and it's stimulating. And to think about it in the future is, oh my goodness, that would be so great. But the reality of it can be fearful. When my niece was little, we had horses in the back, and my niece, she was probably three or four, maybe four, and she could see the horse from our dining room window, and she just wanted to, talk about the horse, and there's a horse, and I want to pet the horse and touch the horse. And from a long way away, that horse was really exciting. So then I said, well, you want to go see the horse? Okay, so I picked her up, and we started walking out to the pasture. And the closer we got, the less she wanted to see the horse. And finally she said, I scare you the horse, I scare you the horse, I scare you the horse. And we went back inside. Because up close, that horse is big, and it's unknown. Sometimes God, in theory, can be so wonderful, but up close, he's big, he's unknown. It's like if you've read the Narnia books, he's a lion. Is he safe? No, he's not safe, he's a lion. And God can feel that way. We can be scared when God speaks to us for all kinds of reasons. We can be scared because of what he's going to ask of us. Like Joseph, don't be afraid to do what I'm going to ask you to do, Joseph. Don't be afraid to obey me. We can be afraid because it costs us something. Probably cost Joseph his reputation. People knew she was pregnant. We can be afraid because we can think, why me, God? Who am I that you would talk to me? That's too much. God, if you're talking to me, there's impact to that. That's important. And to feel the weight of that you, God, would think to talk to me, that can be fearful. No. Go talk to someone else. I'll follow them because I can understand that. But this is too much. It can be too much sometimes to have God speak to us. It can be fearful because I think what happens every time we are honestly confronted with God is we recognize our own failures, our own sinfulness. And when God speaks to me, I know, oh Lord, I feel very much like Peter. He said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Why are you talking to me? I know who I am. And when God comes to you, we can be afraid for all kinds of reasons. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Zechariah didn't have to be afraid. He was, but the angel said, you don't have to be. Mary didn't have to be afraid. She was, the angel said, you don't have to be. Joseph didn't have to be afraid. He was, and the angel said, don't be afraid. You don't have to be. God comes to you, and I think for most of us, most of the time, our first reaction might be fear. This is too much. I don't know what this means. God, you're fearful. I scare the horse. I don't know what you're going to ask me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God, is God safe? No, he's not safe. Is God good? Very. Very. I stole that from C.S. Lewis. But it's true. It's true. He's very, very, very good. You are safe with him, though he is powerful beyond your belief. Don't be afraid. When God speaks to you, don't be afraid. Here's the second thing. Recognize, remember, and believe. Because so often when God comes to us and he speaks to us about something, he's not always, but very often, like with Mary, like with Zechariah, like with Joseph, he has paved the way for that. There are things that God has said to us in the past that bring us to the point where we can hear and understand and believe what he says now. And if we're willing to say, Lord, help me to put this in perspective. Help me to understand this. One of the things that the Spirit does, it says it's going to remind us of everything that Jesus has said to us. And so when you feel, God, I think you're speaking to me through the Word. I feel like you're there, you're speaking to me. Don't be afraid to say to God, help me to understand this. And so often what God will do is he will bring to mind things he said to you in the past. Bring to mind things that you've read in the Bible, things that you have heard, things that have, because God knows you and he knew he was going to speak to you now at this time. He knew what his message was at this time, whenever it was, and he's prepared you to be able to accept it, to hear it, to understand it, to believe it. You see, God's desire is that you would recognize this is the voice of God, and I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it. God doesn't want to speak to us and have it be unintelligible. doesn't want to speak to us and have us not do anything with it. God speaks to us as a father does to his child, as a husband does to his beloved bride, as a friend does to a friend, as a master does to his servant, as a king does to his subject. God speaks to us because we have a relationship with him, and he wants to communicate to us. And so he wants us to understand, and he wants us to believe it. This requires something, though. The angel was able to tell Zechariah who John was, and John, his son, and Zechariah understood it. Why? Well, because he had been listening to God beforehand. He knew the stories. He'd been reading. God's word meant something to him, and so he'd been reading those Old Testament scrolls. And when the angel said he's going to go forward in the spirit and power of Elijah, well, Zechariah had heard that before. Are you hearing God's voice on a regular basis? If you're hearing God's voice on a regular basis, when he comes to you like he did with these folks, and it's something new and it's something startling, if you've been listening to God regularly, it's going to be easier to recognize, remember, and to believe. If you don't listen to God on a regular basis, sometimes God speaks to us and it's unintelligible because we have no idea what he's talking about. That's one of the reasons we say so much, are you reading this book? Do you open this book and read the words in it? Because this book is the word of God. God says that his spirit is in this as well. And there's a lot that goes into that, but I think mostly what it means is that God wrote this. He knows exactly what it says, and he can take the words that you read from here and speak them to your heart. When I read this, I get up every morning and I read this book, and when I do, it's God himself. I'm hearing God speak his words, and I hope you believe that. That's just not some fantasy. That's what God says this is. When you read this, you are hearing God's word speak to you. And if you do that regularly, well, you get used to it. You begin to understand it. You remember. And then when God comes and tells you something shocking and amazing, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a child. Well, I've heard you before, and this sounds like you. And you're telling me things that you've told me before. That helps me to remember, it helps me to recognize, and it helps me to believe. Sometimes we think that God shows up, you know, once in a while when there's something really important to talk about. When there's something really, really, really important to talk about, well, then God will come talk to me. But most of the stuff that goes on in my life is just not that important, and God isn't that worried about it. That's just not true. That is absolutely not true. Mary and Joseph and Zechariah, I don't think they would have had any idea what the angel was talking about had they not been listening to God regularly throughout their whole lives. Do you believe that God is interested in your mundane life? And I don't say mundane disparagingly. I don't mean that as a... It's just that most of our lives, most of our days are mundane, meaning they just kind of happen. There's nothing shocking that goes on. There's nothing radical that happens. Kind of do the same thing. It's good stuff. It's good. It's a good life, but it's not this. it's not crazy. Do you think that God... is there? I believe he is. I know he is. I know he is. Because from in the Old Testament all through the New Testament, we see God saying, I am with you now. His spirit is a constant presence with us. Even David, years before, had said, God, you are close to me now. It is good for me to be near you. You hold me by my right hand. God walks through your life and everything that happens right now. He came here with you. He's going to leave here with you. All the stuff that goes on, he sees it. And it's important to him. Why? Because you are his. You are his son, his daughter, his creation. And so he sees and he interacts and he talks to you. The question is not, is God there in your life? The question is, are you paying attention to him? Are you listening to him? That's why every day I read. because it helps me to remember, God, you're right here. I'm learning. I'm hearing your voice. I'm hearing it so that when I go through the day and I hear it again, aha, I recognize that. I know that voice. I know that voice. And do you talk to God about all kinds of things? Big things, little things, insignificant things. I like to talk to God. I spent most of my life thinking God was my master, and He is. He is. And I spent most of my life taking commands from God, and He gives them. I spent most of my life trying hard to obey those commands, and that's good. But I missed a lot of other things, and I've learned, as my life has gone on, I've learned that, yes, God is all those things, but He's something else, too. He's a friend. He's a dad, and I'm just a little boy. So I've learned over the years to talk to God like a little boy or like a friend. And it can seem, I'll share this story, and I don't mean to be irreverent. I think this is just helpful. I like to fish. I go fishing a lot. It's just something that's fun, and I think it's something that God has given me to do. It's for all kinds of reasons. But I've learned to talk to God while I'm fishing. When I'm out on the trout stream, it's a good time for me. Being in creation is powerful for me. I think it's powerful for all of us. But I see God. I talk to God. I interact with God. One of the things that's happened is as I'm fishing, of course, I want to catch fish. And sometimes I'm not. So I'll ask God, God, send me a fish. Please send me a fish. And I was fishing, and I remembered in Jonah, there's a verse that said, God provided a great fish. So I said, God provided me a great fish. Put up or shut up. You're bragging about it, but no. And that seems so irreverent, and if that's all I had, it would be. But I realize He's my master, my king, my creator, but I also realize I can talk to you about this. Folks, if you learn to do that in so many different ways of life, and I'm still learning, this is something that all of us spend our life getting better at. But as you do that, when God says, hey, Rob, when God tells me things that I think, that cannot be true of me, God, well, it's easier for me to believe it if I've been listening to His voice, if I've been learning to hear Him in the little things. You have such a blessing, Christian. I wonder if we understand what an unbelievable thing it is that God walks with you. He sees you. He corrects you when you need it. Sometimes He's fierce and angry, and we quail before Him, and it's good. Sometimes He's gentle and caring, and we melt into His arms, and it's good. Sometimes He laughs, and we laugh with Him, and it's good. But are you walking day by day, living your life with Him? Because if you are, when the big, crazy things come, I remember that sound. I know that voice. I know you. All right, this helps me to believe. I can take that away. And finally, our hope turns to joy. I cannot tell you how, and you know this, those of you who have been doing this, you know how joyful it is to walk with your Father every day, to hear His voice, to feel His presence, to see Him do the things that He's doing. Hope turns to joy on an everyday basis. So that's the first application we take from this. When God speaks to you, don't be afraid. Recognize, remember, and believe, and let your hope turn to joy. There's one more application I can take from this, very, very briefly. Everything I just said only applies if you are a Christian. All those things that I just said, I think, only apply if you're a Christian, God living in you. That only happens if you're a Christian. Well, what is a Christian? Well, that's what Jesus came to accomplish, really. And the second application point that I have is if you have never done this, here's what you can take from this story, and that's this. You can be saved from your sins. That's what Jesus came to do. He will save His people from their sins. And that's not the Jews, it's us. It's all of us. Remember the promise to Abraham? God says, I'm going to bless all of the nations of the earth. All of the peoples, all the families of the earth will be blessed through your line, Abraham. Jesus, the Messiah, is coming to save us from our sins. And every one of us, I said earlier, God's plan was for us to be with him, but all have sinned. All have sinned. You and I have sinned. We have broken that relationship with God. And the reason Christ came was because you are a sinner. You, not mankind, you have sinned. I am a sinful man. You are a sinful man or woman. It is part of the human condition. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. We will die. We will die because of our sins. Christ came. God so loved you that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit to bring you to God. You see, Jesus came, God himself, took on a body like yours and mine. He took on a physical body like we have. In our physical bodies, we have chosen to sin and to turn away from God. So God came and took on a body like ours, and he lived 33 years on this earth. And in that body, as a man, he never sinned. He never turned away from God. He could have lived forever. Because what causes death? Sin. He didn't sin. But he did die. We know he died. Willingly, willfully. He said, I'm setting my face to Jerusalem, and I'm going there, and what's going to happen is I'm going to get killed when I go there, but that's where I'm going. And he did it, why? To pay the penalty for your sins. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it says, I've been just quoting verses out of Romans. Here's one more, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, the great gift of Christmas is not Jesus coming. It's Jesus dying and rising again and opening the door for you and I, for our relationship to be restored, that my sins, my guilt can be taken away, that which separated me from God is paid for. It's atoned. It's redeemed. I am bought back because Christ paid my penalty, but I have to take it. I have to open my arms and accept that gift. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. That is the story of Christmas. That is the gospel. That's what God talked about for thousands of years. I'm going to restore humanity to a right relationship with me if you'll take it. And that might be your application point right now. That may be where you're at. That you have to go to God and bow your knee and say, I'm a sinful man or woman. And I deserve nothing for you. I am condemned because of my own actions. But Jesus, you say that you paid the penalty for my sins. God, I need that. And I accept it. I don't know how that works. I know that if you go to God with that heart, he makes a promise. You will be saved. And that might be your application point. And if that's where you are, oh, I pray this Christmas you go there. You take that. You take that from your Father. And then, all the stuff I talked about before, you walk hand in hand with God through the rest of this life. And someday, you'll fall asleep here and you'll wake up to eternity face to face with your King, with your God, with your friend. That's the story of Christmas. There's one more chapter to this story that we're not going to get into. It's my favorite part. It's when the angels come, speak to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that the story of Christmas is so, it's so sweet to us, but God, the impact of it is so powerful. And I just pray that we would learn. We would hear it, we would understand it, and we would learn from it. And if we need to come to the cross and accept the forgiveness that you give, Jesus, I pray we would do that. If we've done that, and we need to begin to walk with you hand in hand, listening to your voice, not being afraid, remembering, recognizing, and believing, and being filled with joy, help us to do that day by day. We ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As a Christmas present, you don't have to move the chairs today.